Today's scripture reading, and the scripture that the sermon is going to be based on, is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. So if you want to go there now, go ahead and read this. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Now, the past couple of weeks, we spent a lot of time talking about community. In conjunction with our on-ramp, where you sign up for a life group, you can and should sign up for a life group. We'll be doing that after service today, and this is our second and final week of doing that. But life groups represent this special type of community that God has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this chance to come and worship you, Lord, in song, Lord, as you change our hearts and prepare, Lord. We thank you for being able to worship in your word. We pray that you would just open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, Lord, so that we would see, hear, and understand what it is you would say to us today. Amen. Now, in the passage that Ross read this morning, it's Romans 12, 9 to 21. You can go ahead and park your Bibles there. But we see all these ways that we are to live out our Christian lives. So we're to love, we're to hate evil, we're to be patient, we're not to seek revenge or repay evil. But you know what? We struggle with doing all of those things. We struggle with all of them. Sometimes Christians can be just as selfish and depressed or as prideful as everybody else, right? So why isn't our belief making this huge difference in our lives? Why not? Why aren't we more humble and joyous? Why aren't we more patient? It's because beliefs don't automatically change behavior. You're not going to wake up one day and all of a sudden have these great thoughts and feelings about your life, just like that. You're not going to feel great about your pouty teens, okay? You're not going to feel great about the bad boss you have, just like that. You're not going to feel excited about your maxed out line of credit. It's just not going to happen. And by the way, the Greek term for all of that, it's kind of technical, is midlife crisis. So how do we become better Christians? Well, in the context of our passage today, look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. We're going to learn to do all those things in community. We're going to learn to do that together. So first, we're going to do all these things to one another. That's the first half of our passage. That's going to be like verse 9 to 13. And next, we're going to take it out into the rest of our lives. We're going to start inside, and we're going to work our way to the outside. And that's the second half of our passage today, which is verse 14 to 21. So this morning, we're going to look at three things about community, okay? Three things about Christian community. First, how Christian community is exclusive. Secondly, how Christian community is inclusive. That sounds kind of contradictory, doesn't it? And lastly, how Christian community is one-sided. That's controversial. So we get a little controversy here, a little contradiction maybe. Let's see how this works out. First, Christian community is to be exclusive. Now, it's true, okay? Christians have a set of values that are different than everybody else's, okay? Over the years, it's become more and more so. We used to have this cultural Christianity where we all kind of had the same baseline, but that's kind of going away today. And exclusivity in values is not a bad thing because every community has values. They have boundaries. So if you're in the NRA, if you're on the board of the NRA, and you support banning all guns, that's probably not going to work, is it? And if you're part of the Sierra Club or Greenpeace and you want to build the Keystone Pipeline, they're probably going to throw you out, right? So exclusivity isn't bad. But community, even Christian community, is tough, though, for us. It's tough for Americans, especially. Because Americans, we have this independent streak in us, don't we? We have this individualism. I mean, independence is in our DNA, literally, isn't it? But even us Americans, even us individual Americans, we connect with certain communities. I mean, we have our national community, right? That's one community. Don't mess with that. Don't abuse the national anthem, okay? That's going to be a problem. Don't disrespect that. Don't take a knee. That's not going to go over well, is it? But we still tend to try to work all these things in our lives out on our own. And the problem is that you're not going to experience any significant spiritual growth alone. Obeying in a vacuum is simply not going to work. Look at Adam and Eve on their own, right? I say to Adam and Eve, you had one job. And it wasn't even they had to do anything. Just don't do that one thing, right? So God says, well, let's make the family bigger. Maybe family, if we just stick with our family, we can work all these things out together, okay? So Cain murders his brother essentially at Thanksgiving dinner over what a proper sacrifice looks like, doesn't he? That doesn't work either. So eventually, God says, okay. I'm going to turn you into an exclusive nation. I'm going to turn you into your own separate society. And he does what? He delivers them from Egypt, doesn't he? And then he gives them the law. So let me ask you, did God give the law first and then deliver them from Egypt, or did he deliver them and then give them the law? He gives them the law after he sets them apart, doesn't he? After they're in exclusive community. They couldn't handle one rule. Then they're going to handle 10. Then they're going to handle between 400 and 500 laws, regulations, and rules. There's no way they could do that unless they were set apart. Unless they were together. And only if they're separated from what their old primary community used to be. Their primary community was Egypt, right? They had to be separated from that. They had to be separated from their economic system. Slavery, right? They were slaves. That's their economic system. They didn't have minimum wage laws back then, okay? They had to be separated from the politics of Egypt, right? That could not be their primary community any longer. Make the pyramids great again was not going to work. So he takes them out of all of that. He takes them out and he sets them apart. Now, looking at the passage today, in order to grow, you're going to need a couple of things, okay, in this exclusive community. You're going to need love, and you're going to need one another. And you can't do one without the other. All right, let's read here, Romans 12, verse 9 and 10. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Love. All we need is love, right? We're going to focus on love? Yes, love actually. But what about hating evil and clinging to good and being joyful and patient and blessing those who curse us? We're supposed to do all those things, Blake. Yes, but let me ask, how did Jesus say we're to do them? Those are all facets of the law, aren't they? Those are all imperatives. And how does Jesus tell us to do the law? In love. We're to love God, right, with everything we've got, and we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And not just love, okay, but sincere love. If we're focused on the list, like it says in our passage, like all those things that are in our passage, practicing hospitality or sharing with those in need, if we're focused on those little things, okay, there's a danger. We may have a secret, ulterior motive. The hope that you'll be loved back. So you're really doing it for yourself. It's self-love. What can I get out of it? Will people like me more? Will God like me more? And that's not sincere. It says sincere love. Love sincerely. And the word sincere there is better translated as unhypocritical. Now, I think I might have made that word up, unhypocritical. But it's without hypocrisy, okay? So we're prone to hypocrisy, though, when we focus on the rules rather than on loving. We're going to do those lists. We're going to do those rules, but it's got to be done through the lens of sincere love. Love must be sincere. And if it's not, then self-interest, self-love, taints even the good things. And it negates our good works. It negates them. Now, there's good news and bad news, okay? We are all hypocrites. We are. Until we meet Jesus, there's always going to be a little voice in our head, a little part of us but that can't help think like that. What's in it for me? Will they love me more? Am I accepted more? Do I look good doing this? We can't help it. But there's something that negates that negation, or I should say someone, Jesus Christ. There's something really neat about the forgiveness of Christ, okay? He doesn't just forgive the flat-out sinful acts we do, like adultery, lying, cheating, stealing, all that stuff. He actually forgives us for the bad and the good things we do, too. That's pretty amazing. So he takes whatever part of us has sincerity, he forgives that self-love, that self-interest, and those good works we do become acceptable to him. So don't stop doing good works, okay? Don't stop going to Salt and Light. Is Jackie here? Tell her I plugged it. Now, as the Holy Spirit illuminates our true motives, we're gonna learn to know ourselves better thanks to the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit illuminates our true motivations, and we begin to understand just how deep that self-interest and that self-love, that our desire to be accepted, how deep it runs, and how God forgets even that, the Holy Spirit is changing our heart. As we face that, as we deal with it, our lack of sincerity, and it's in there, it's in all of us, if you're willing to deal with it, the Holy Spirit deals with you, hypocrisy decreases, and sincerity increases. But we can't do love alone. We also need one another. So solo box checking, refrigerator list Christianity is not going to help you grow. Beating yourself up is not going to help you grow. Even having other people finger wag you is not going to help you grow. And you know what? full disclosure here, there are no finger waggers in life groups, okay? That's not how we do it. We talk about the lists and the rules, but only through the lens of love, and here's how we do it. Life groups are designed to be this open, trusting, and beautiful space where we just show each other, we remind each other, remind one another of the unsurpassed love of the gospel. Because the gospel isn't just how you become a Christian, it's how you become a better one too. We can't forget the gospel. And life groups remind us. Now, there was a church in the first century that had forgotten the gospel. All right? Paul warned the Christian Galatians who had accepted the gospel. They'd accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he says, you've been following a false gospel. Now, they didn't get unsaved. They didn't lose their salvation, okay? But they've been following a moral code rather than a Savior. They had turned Christianity into a code to live by rather than a Savior to die by. They turned it into a code to live by rather than a Savior to die by. And it's because we have this natural tendency to always default back to performance mode. We're always trying to play our way in when we're already in. So when we're judging ourselves and we're judging others and how well we do or don't do, we're getting on the roller coaster ride of pride and despair, like, woohoo, I'm doing great, everything's awesome, I'm awesome. Oh my gosh, I'm horrible, I just really messed up. It's horrible. I'm great, I'm horrible. I'm great, I'm horrible. Easy. I need to sit down after that, I'm a little dizzy. If you have those feelings, welcome to the human race, okay? You can admit it. You're not alone because we all lose sight of the gospel. But life groups remind us. Verse 15. Look at verse 15. Now, life groups, they rejoice during the highs. They remind us of how marvelous God is and how he allowed us to do whatever it is we're so excited about. And then when we crash and we don't burn, okay? Father Dan used to tell me, Blake, you're going to burn. But we don't burn. When we crash, life groups, they say, look, God loves you. He takes you back each and every time. You are forgiven. And we focus on that love. This funny thing happens. We focus on the fact that God keeps taking us back, keeps forgiving us over and over on time 100, 499, when we have a repentant heart. It makes me want to do the list. It doesn't make me quit and kick back. It makes me want to try harder. That is the secret of the gospel. You can only live by the code. You can only sincerely do what's right. You can only sincerely not repay evil. You can only sincerely live at peace. You can only live by the code when you have a Savior who died for you. You're only free to stop worrying. What's in it for you? Free to die to self and self-interest when you're really, truly believing the gospel. But Blake, I believe the gospel. I got saved. Yes. But guess what? Like old Grit said to Jaber Crow, my favorite Wendell Berry book, it's going to take your whole life to understand that. Maybe longer. So we need exclusive community to learn to do all these things the right way in love. But we need to do it inclusively. We also need to be inclusive. We need inclusive community. That's my second point. We're going to do our exclusivity inclusively. Inclusive exclusivity. All right? I tried to say that a bunch of times. I had to practice it. Look at verse 14 and 16. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. We practice in our safe space. We have safe spaces, don't we? Our exclusive community. And then we take it to the street. We start in here, then we move out there. Because you know what? It's easy to love people you like, isn't it? I really like you guys, okay? I love you. But what about everybody else? It's easy to be nice to people you like, but what about everybody else? This is a tough one, okay? It's really tough. Because people are clumpy, like cat litter. Isn't that gross? You know, I couldn't come up with a better illustration, so I apologize. But we clump by cable news channel, by money, by neighborhood. We're very binary. We're always swiping left or swiping right. We're liking or disliking. You're either in, you're out. You're followed, you're unfollowed. And it's so easy to do the reverse of our passage. I love using the reverse Bible translation. That's a special Blake translation. Listen to this. The reverse of our passage. Curse those who persecute us. Right? Rejoice when our enemies mourn. Drink that warm mug of tears on election night. You can laugh, come on. That's not a violation of our 501c, we're okay. I've got an elder in back who has a red card, he holds it up when I'm starting to break bad. Now, in Luke 10, there's this really religious guy. He's never missed a Sunday at Cedar Run in 25 years, okay? He hasn't, he's always here. So he runs into Jesus, and he wants to know how to follow Allah. I mean, great running into Jesus, isn't it? He can tell you. So what does Jesus tell him? Just like we said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. This guy is pretty smart, though, okay? He's internally, deep inside, he's uncomfortable with the idea of who some of his neighbors are, okay? He knows who they are, and he asks Jesus, okay, who's my neighbor, tough guy? And he gets the parable of what? The Good Samaritan, right? Now, the Samaritans were the ultimate religious and racial outcasts in the first century. They and the Jews were like oil and water. So let me ask you, Cedar Run, who is our neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Here's an investigative clue. We use that term in the FBI. He or she doesn't just go to Cedar Run. That's the exclusive community. Our neighbor, literally, has a lawn sign for the other political party, okay? Facing my house. He's the loudmouth meme machine that you unfollowed on Facebook. Oh, wait a minute. That was me that got unfollowed by the last non-believer on my friend list because I couldn't help but post that little nugget. I knew it was going to change his life. You know, when the Good Samaritan helped the Jew on the side of the road, it was like Debbie Wasserman Schultz helping Ted Cruz with a flat tire on the Beltway. That is inclusive, my friends. Now, you guys know who Peter is, right? He's one of the apostles. He's Jewish Peter, purebred Jewish guy, been in synagogue his whole life, okay? He's hanging out with Jesus for 3 years, right? He had to have attained full enlightenment status. He used to be in Jesus' life group. He used to host the life group at his mother-in-law's house in Capernaum. He was the first pope. Wait a minute. That's not so funny. But he must have got it, okay? Nobody was closer to Jesus than him. So he's got this ministry of the Gentiles. He gets it. He goes out into the community. He's got this mix of Roman citizens, these non-citizens, these dreamers, these cosmopolitan city folks, and flyover country people. It's this huge mix of people, okay? He's their pastor. Pastor Peter gets it. He does. So he goes to this pastor's conference, okay? And they're in the hotel ballroom, and they're hanging out and having a good time. And this Jewish delegation shows up. A bunch of Jewish people. So he starts So Peter starts kind of, you know, moving away a little bit. He's not getting, maybe I won't eat with my old Gentile friends, okay? So Paul sees this. I think it's Galatians. Paul talks about seeing this. He looks there and sees that Peter won't hang out with his mixed race friends anymore. So Paul walks over to him and says, "Don't you dare." He rebukes him. So how do we fix that? What kind of community can fix that? The most enlightened guy around, he feels it. How do we fix that? What's the solution? That's my third point. One-sidedness. Exclusively inclusive, one-sided community. I won't ask you to repeat that. Exclusively inclusive, one-sided community. One-sided, Blake? That doesn't sound good. Almost every community that we are a part of is what I call a 50-50 community. It's designed around one question. What can I get out of it? Carpools divide driving. Babysitting clubs trade nights, don't they? We get something. And if we don't, we'll leave. You know, with family and besties and all that, you know, we'll go a little further, maybe 51, 52, 60%, okay? But eventually, if we're not getting something back, we're going to leave. And that makes community fragile. It's fragile. I feel that fragility in my own life. I see it. I see community start to break down when my own kid is sick, but it's still my turn to drive. Oh. You know, we can get by. All these communities that we're a part of, okay, they're okay, but they're not the real thing. They're not based on the original design. We have to make them taste better, okay? And we load them up with a preservative called "What's in it for me?" They're not real community. So, Blake, what is this one-sided community you speak of? It's the new, all-natural, GMO-free community that God is rebuilding through the gospel. What the gospel is doing is tearing down all these walls. It's tearing down these different languages, these nationalities, these races, these socioeconomic statuses, these neighborhoods, and it makes one thing, the thing that binds us, Jesus Christ. And what the gospel also does is it does everything. It does all the work and expects nothing back. It's pushing this different kind of community out into all these other communities. It becomes 100-100 instead of 50-50. One-sided community is covenant community. It means that you do it all and expect nothing back. Imagine a covenant swim carpool. That would mean I drive all the neighborhood kids to swim, even though my kid doesn't swim. Okay, I'm not ready for that. Jesus will have to come back for that, okay? I'm sorry. But that's the idea. Covenant is totally one-sided. In the covenant that Jesus has with us, he gave 100% and he asked for nothing. Now, if you take transactional community, 50-50 community, and covenant community, we have this transactional, what can I get out of it, this covenant 100% community, and we try to put them together, they don't mix. They're like oil and water. When you bring transactional community into here in covenant community, you know what you start to hear yourself say? I'm just not being fed. Or, you know, the music isn't really the best. That's transactional community. We've commodified this community, and we're saying, what can I get out of it? A covenant, though, is totally one-sided. A funny thing happens when you're in a committed covenant community, okay? If you're committing 100%, and everybody else is committing 100% too, there's this overflow. There's this perpetual back and forth of giving and receiving. And when you enter into it and you give everything willingly, you automatically get everything too. When you enter into it and give everything willingly, you automatically get everything too. It's this perpetual cycle of giving, and it begins to look a lot like the original community. Listen to this quote. An infinite, holy, and sweet energy arises between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, for their love and joy is mutual, and mutually loving and delighting in each other. It's this shared life together in unending mutual exchange of love, the Trinity. The original 100%ers. Now, I said I have 3 points for you, but I've got a bonus point for you. Community is meant to be a refuge. In Victor Hugo's Les Miserables, one of the main characters is this guy named Jean Valjean. He steals a loaf of bread. His family's starving to death, so he breaks the window at a bakery, steals a loaf of bread, and runs for his life. Promptly gets caught and goes to prison for 20 years for stealing a loaf of bread for a starving family. Okay? When he gets out, he is an outcast. He is a pariah. He cannot get back into the community. He cannot be accepted back into society. The community has abandoned him. Hugo describes the way the community treats Valjean like this. He says, Valjean is a man thrown overboard from a ship and watching as it sails away. He didn't fit in. He would never be able to get back in. And you know what? If we live in the exclusive boundaries of God's community, of God's law, if we're obedient to God's law, Northern Virginia, Nova is going to throw you overboard too. And if it isn't, if you're sitting on the Lido deck in a lawn chair, ask yourself why. Because hopefully, you don't fit either. But as you're gulping seawater, as the strength is ebbing out of you, as you watch the ship sail away, your life group is your lifeboat. I can't tell you how many times people in this church have a crisis, have a need in their life, and their life group is their lifeboat. It's the key to our care and share ministry here. We never let our brothers and sisters down, okay? Now, when you see that John and Sally need help and you're in your group and they're like your closest friends and you've gone through life and studied the Bible together, there's no way you're going to let them go under. Now, if you send an email to the church or call the front desk and say you've got a need and all that, we're going to help you. We want to do that, okay? That's what we do here. But when you know somebody like that, the response is incredible. Community like that is meant to be a refuge. Here's what Isaiah 32 reads. Each one will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert in the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. I'm going to signal to my wide receiver in motion here. That's Lee. We're going to do a little bit differently here as I land the plane today. He's just going to play as I finish out and pray. But you know what? You can afford to be thrown overboard. You can afford it. You can afford the danger of Nova turning its back on you. Because just as Jonah was thrown overboard to save the sailors, Christ was thrown overboard to save us, wasn't he? Jesus Christ. And it's only because Christ was thrown overboard from his community, the Trinity, that we can have access to it. If you're here today, okay, and you're not a Christian, you're not part of the community, I'm not going to make you feel guilty, okay? Guilt wears off. But look inside your heart. Why would God write all of history building, rebuilding a community for you? Why would he do that? Why would Jesus Christ give his life? Why would he give 100%, thousands of years of history, scripture, love Jesus for you. Why would he do that? Look inside your heart and go, you know what? The God of the universe did that for me. There must be a reason. There must be a reason. Maybe he really loves you. Maybe he really knows you. And if you are a Christian, and God's created this wonderful community, this perpetual community of giving and loving and delighting, designed to be a refuge and to help us grow spiritually, for you to participate in, why are you taking a knee? Just as the Father loves and delights in the Son, and the Son and the Father, and the Holy Spirit flying around in between them, all in perpetuity, God delights in you. And for every believer, there should be a delight in God and a delight in one another. In Psalm 16, David delights in God and in God's people. Here's what he says. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Then talking about the people, he says, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. The Hebrew for delight is Hephzibah. Hephzibah. And Christ replies, he reciprocates in Isaiah 62. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah. Jesus Christ delights in you. You are Hephzibah, Cedar Run. You are Hephzibah. Will you delight in him like he delights in you? Will you do it? Will you delight in one another like he delights? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you bring me to my knees, Lord, with your love and how you delight in us, Lord. What you've done for us 100%. You've given it all, Heavenly Father. Lord, every head is bowed. Every eye is closed right now, Lord. If you have not joined the community, Lord, if you have not responded to what God has done in history, if you have not said, I can't do it, Lord, I need you 100%. I need everything you've done. That's you. If you've not responded, just raise a finger in the air. Only I'm looking, I promise. If that's you, raise your finger so I can pray for you. Just stick it up in the air if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Don't be shy. You could have been here for 20 years. All right? There's nothing to be ashamed of. Every moment is your moment. Is this the moment? And Lord, if you're part of this community, Lord, if you come here on Sunday, Lord, the people who come here, Lord, if they come on Sunday, let them come another day, Lord. Let them get to know their fellow believers, Heavenly Father. If you've been taking a knee, if you haven't experienced that, Lord, if you haven't experienced that, if you don't know what it's like to have people reminding you of the gospel and helping you along, stick your finger up in the air. I want to pray for you. Don't be shy. Don't make me go full Baptist on you either. Just stick a finger in the air. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. And we thank you for community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.